Amen. Amen. That's not something God just pulled out of the air. You'll find that in Jeremiah 1 in the Message Bible, where he told Jeremiah, say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull any punches or I will pull you from the lineup. And so I learned in a hurry that if I don't say what God tells me to say, he doesn't need me in this position. It's just that simple, you know. So I take what I say to you very seriously. So let's go to John 3, then we're going to go over to Mark 11, okay? John 3, I'm going to share verse 16 and 17 out of the Message Bible. It reads, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger at the world, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And if you're a believer, that should be your goal, to help put this world right again. And you, are you in Mark 11? Mark 11, starting with verse 12. It says, now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, I'm in a New King James, he was hungry, meaning he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, say having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the disciples heard it. I want to take a minute and first, because, you know, a lot of times we think that, you know, the fig tree was kind of judged wrongly. Because if it wasn't the season for figs, and you know that, that's like going into a freezer that's been unplugged for 2 weeks and trying to find ice cubes. Okay? Then you get upset with the freezer. I mean, with the ice cubes, because it's water. It's not ice. But fig trees, when they produce leaves, before they produce figs, they produce like another fruit, which is like a precursor to the figs. I believe it's called, I think it's pronounced Tosh, T-O-S-H something. And it's edible. So if there are leaves on a fig tree, there should be something there to eat. Okay? So when Jesus saw leaves, he's like, I'm hungry. There's a fig tree. There are leaves on it. I can get something to eat. Okay? And when he got there, there wasn't anything. So that's why he cursed the fig tree. You know, and a side lesson from that is you can't pretend to be something you're not. Amen. But continuing, when they came back, disciples noticed the fig tree, and they were like, Master, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered. And he responded to them in Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus answering says unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, say believe, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The Phillips translation says, have faith in God. I tell you that if anyone should say to this hill, get up and throw yourself into the sea, and without any doubt in his heart, believe that what he says will happen, then it will happen. Just that simple. You believe it will happen, it will happen. Okay? That's why I tell you, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. We read those scriptures any number of times, and we read them, and we talk about the faith part, how you have to have faith, and we talk about speaking and confessions, and you know, you have to believe it, and you have to say it. You know, you have to, if you don't say it, you know, then you don't have faith. And we don't put enough emphasis on what's really important in that passage of scripture. And what's really important is believing. Believing. Jesus didn't say, when he was talking to them, he didn't say, whatever you desire when you pray, have faith and it'll happen. He said, believe that you receive it and you will have it. So when you say it, your attitude has to be, it's not as good as done, it's done. Period. And if you believe it's done, guess what you'll have? Peace. If you say it because it's, you know, you're supposed to, because, you know, I'm a Christian and Christians have to confess things, but you don't believe it, you're gonna keep saying it, and you're gonna wind up being frustrated because nothing's changing, because you're not saying it, you're not believing what you say. You're saying it because folks, well, you know, you have to say it. You know, confess it and it'll be yours. No, Jesus didn't, he didn't just speak to the fig tree, he believed every word that he was saying. That's why when walking by the fig tree, Jesus didn't go by and go, whoa, I did that. You know, I mean, he didn't, when he walked by, he would have probably been shocked if the fig tree was healthy. He didn't go to and say, I said nobody eats fruit from you for it. He said it once, believed what he said, and something happened. Go over quickly to Luke 4. This is something I found by accident. I was telling the folks about it on Wednesday and Friday. I was going to use the account of Jesus being tempted in the desert as an example of humbling yourself before God, casting all your care on the Lord. And when I was reading it, I noticed that I got stuck when it said, Satan said to Jesus. Who said to Jesus? Satan. So our adversary said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to be bread. Because Jesus was hungry. And we focus on Jesus, his answer. We said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's good. That's fine. But think about what Satan said to him. If you be the Son of God, command. Satan expects that God's children can command things to happen and it will happen. Amen. Satan expects that. Okay. What about believers? Right? He didn't say, if you be the Son of God, pray to your Father that he give you something to eat. He said, you're the Son of God, command that stone to be bread. I mean, there's no reason for you to be hungry. You're the Son of God. I mean, that's, so we need to understand that we have the power to command things and they change if we believe it. But if we don't believe it, as Plas Clinton would say, you might as well just sing Mary Had a Little Lamb, because that's about all the help you'll get from it. But Jesus, he wants us to know that we have to believe what we say if we want it to change. I talked to you about the 1973 Mets. A month left in the season, they were in last place. And naturally, the owners were having a fit, and they called a team meeting, and one of their relief pitchers, Tobe McGraw, said, "We can do this. You got to believe." And that became their rallying cry. And some very strange things started happening in their games. Games that were hopelessly lost, a miracle happened, and they won. And they kept saying, "You got to believe, you got to believe, you got to believe." And they won their division. They had the worst winning percentage of a division winner in history. But they won. They lost in the World Series. I mean, they beat the dreaded Big Red Machine in the playoffs. And they got to the World Series, and they lost in the World Series. But no one, when you look, they were in last place a month before the end of the season. But something happened. They believed. Someone hits a ground ball instead of fielding, it goes right through their legs. Winning run scores. I mean, it's just amazing the things that happen just because they believe. They didn't care that they were going to finish with the worst one-loss percentage in the history of baseball for those that win. They were still declared winners. Period. Do we know what it means to believe? Somebody tell me what it means to believe. Mm-hmm. Yep, you have a deep conviction. What it is that what you have to believe, when we say believe, that means you're taking something that someone has said or done as the absolute truth, even if you don't have proof. Even if you don't have proof. If they, for example, I've asked this question before. How many of you are employed? And you receive either weekly, monthly paycheck, or it's deposited into your account? How many of you are you paid before your work week or after? After, right? So that means you go to work and you have had, how many of you have gone and demanded to see a financial audit to make sure that at least your salary is in that company's bank account? Has anybody ever done that?
No.
No. Yet you put in 40 hours and sometimes more than that on a promise from a stranger. Think about that. You don't even know anything about this person's personality. All you know is they said, if you come into work, they'll give you X amount of money. And you believe it. You don't have any proof. You just have their word, and you believe it. Just like they shared with this young man. You come here, you take this number of credits, we'll give you a degree. He said, I believe it. So you go and you do all of the work necessary to get that degree. Can you imagine graduation day? They say, psych, no, we don't really do that. No, but we do that every single day. We believe. Every day, you're here because you believe. We said we were going to have service. You believed it. Nobody called to make sure that, you know, I didn't oversleep from yesterday. you just believed it, and so you came, and you didn't just come. You came ready because, you know, we're having service today. Well, that's the same type of belief Jesus wants us to have with everything that he said. We do it with other things, but we don't do it with what he said. And we will believe. What amazes me is how believers will believe the adversary over their allies. Jesus said, with the stripes, my stripes, you are what? Healed. He said, if you are a believer, you can lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. He said that. The doctor said there's no hope. You don't go there and say, no, Jesus said, I believe, I'm laying hands, person's going to recover. No, we start making funeral arrangements. We call folks, you know, I need you to get in agreement with me because this doesn't look good. The person's taking, they took a turn for the worse. You can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover if you're a believer. That's why, folks, we need to understand that there is a difference between being a believer and being someone who just believes. Just like the analogy that I always use, I tell you, I didn't play basketball. I was a basketball player. There's a difference. I can sing. I am not a singer. Zena's a singer. Okay. I can sing. But there are things that a singer can do that I cannot do. Period. I can play a song on the piano. Dun, 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 dun. Right? But I am not a piano player. So just because you will believe does not necessarily mean you are a believer. Because a believer doesn't have ups and downs. A believer is consistent. They stay the same. They don't get rattled. I wasn't always a believer. Because I used to get rattled. I mean, I got rattled about things. And I found myself having just such a peace when the doctor is telling me all of these things. You know, you have multiple blood clots in both your lungs. And, you know, and we have three other people in here and they're in intensive care. And all these things, and you want to go, ah, you know. And I'm like, oh, okay. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. You could say he said, in this world, you have blood clots. Okay. But don't be dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. So I tell him, yeah, the blood clots are there. Jesus took away their power to harm me. Okay. You know. Because before that, you know, think about what the enemy uses to threaten us. Being with the Lord. I'll fix you. I'm going to send you to be with your father. Like, no, please don't do that. I want to stay here with you. No, but that's the way we need to look at it. When he says it, you know, I'm not suggesting, you know, you're excited that you go home before your time. No, we want to finish everything he put us here to do. But if someone threatens you with going home prematurely, you're like, is that all you got? but that's the attitude you have to have so you'll stop being afraid. I used to be, if I was afraid of high blood pressure. I was fearful of it because I studied its reputation and I was afraid of it. And then I started studying God's reputation and I'm not afraid of it anymore because my Father has taken away its power to harm me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to go out and do something stupid. You know, I'm going to operate in wisdom. But I'm not afraid of it anymore. And I'm not going to be afraid of it ever again. But the definition used in the concordance for believe is to think to be true, to be persuaded, or to place confidence in. In the New Testament, it's used of the conviction and trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative and law of soul to trust Jesus. That's what the concordance says. The dictionary says you have a conviction, like Sal shared, you have a conviction that a person or thing is, has been, or will be engaged in a given action or involved in a given situation. And all that, that's just a lot of words to say. It means you believe the person's going to do exactly what they said. Period. And you believe it. And because you believe it, you act a particular way. Contrary, how do I want to say this, Lord? Well, you said don't pull any punches. I have a problem because, you know, there are a lot of well-meaning folks, you know, and things have been taught over the years, and they're really not biblically accurate. You know, they're not. They sound good, but what happens is we're basing things not on the original Greek, but on someone's interpretation of it. And, you know, sometimes translators will say certain things, you know, for understanding, but it puts a different spin on the truth. And we're taught that when Peter was walking on the water, that he started to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Bible doesn't say that. He started to sink because he started noticing the waves and the wind. Now, I can stand there, I can have my eyes on Donna. I still see everything happening over here. So even if I'm walking toward Donna, I could see what's going on other parts of the room. And so if I'm looking at Donna and I see waves coming up, you know, or I'm feeling the motion of the ocean, so to speak, you know, and I know I just got out of a ship that was being tossed through and fro, and that ship is bigger than me. What am I doing out here on the water? And I'm thinking, fool, you can't walk on water. And now I start to sink. And when Jesus, you know, he cried out for help, Jesus immediately pulled him up. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we take that as meaning, well, you know, you have different degrees of faith. But when you study it out and research it in the Greek, Jesus said to him, "Why did you stop believing?" That's what he said to him. Why did you stop believing? That's what happens to us. It's not that we don't have enough faith. We haven't yet become believers, so we stop believing. That's the difference. See, if you are a believer, you don't stop. No matter what happens, you just believe. We're talking to someone. Well, I was talking with my son. There was a test that he had to take for a Class A license. You know, I guess it's a big deal. I don't know what it means. But no, that's not. I think it means that he can drive the 18-wheelers. Okay, and he's excited. But what he was telling me about, I said, "Did you do your work?" "Yes." "Well," I said, "son, the Bible says you have the mind of Christ." "Bible says you will have whatsoever you say if you say it in belief." So stop saying, "I hope and I wonder." And you say, "I did everything I'm supposed to do. When test comes, I will, my brain, you will remember everything that you need to remember." And he said, "Dad, it was so amazing because I figured there was one part that I didn't need to study, so I didn't study that part, and that was on the test." He said, "And the answers just came." I'm like, "You believed." I said, "Now, become a believer." That's what's in. "All right, son, you believed. You see what that, now become a believer." Well, that takes work. you don't become a believer or a pianist or a singer or an athlete overnight. There are things that you have to do. As an athlete, I had to train my body so my body would respond to the commands from my coach, period. Whatever it was, and I never knew what it was going to be, but whatever the coach said, my body had to be in shape. We have to train ourselves spiritually so whatever Jesus tells us, we just do it. And we're ready to do it. We waste a lot of time trying to get ready. That's why we go into practice. We get upset when something happens. Well, how many of you have ever seen a football game? Right. Do people get hit during football games? Yes. Do they get hit or they just get tapped? They get hit. And they get hit when that defensive person hits you. Their intention is they want you to remember how it felt. So the next time you come that way, you're going to start having some doubts. But because you know you're going to get hit and you want to be a football player, you train. All your extra time, you train. You forget about partying. You forget about all these other things, and you train. So when you get hit, you roll off and keep going, or when you get hit, you run over the person like Jim Brown used to do. You just run over them. They're like, oh, Jim Brown, he didn't have any fancy moves. He didn't need any. He just ran over you. But that's what happens. We don't dance around the devil. We take him head on. Why? Because we're a believer. And we believe that Jesus did just what he said. He took the power over us from the devil and gave it back to us. So if we believe that, we will act like it, and we won't be afraid of things. I don't care what it is. Peter should have been dancing on the water. He should have been. I would have been. I like mushing things in my enemy's face. I mean, that was just my nature. You know, if we wanted to win, yeah, close games were fun to play. But when you were playing a really good team, you wanted to close them out. You didn't want to just barely beat them. You wanted to just... You know, and the coach, he would always take us out with 2-3 minutes in the game. No, leave us in. Leave us in, you know. No, we want to prove a point, you know. We want to put an exclamation point on this victory so that they'll remember if we play them again in the playoffs, you know, they'll remember. You know, but Peter, he became afraid, and he started to sink because he stopped believing. See, you can fool people, but you can't fool your heart. Your heart knows how you really are. And since Jesus said all things are possible to those who believe, then all that's important is that we believe. And think about that. What is outside of believing? He said all things are possible. Everything without exception is possible if you really believe. That's it. It's finished. It's done. And we have to catch that so that we can keep going. There isn't any condition, there isn't any circumstance that's outside of your realm of belief. Nothing. Nothing. There's no report so evil that you can't believe. None. As a matter of fact, you should relish those things because, as Pastor Clinton taught me, great victories come from great battles. You can't sit down and watch TV and experience a great victory. You have to be out there in the mix. And you're going to take some heavy blows. When Jesse Willard had to face Jack Johnson, it was a fixed fight. It was. Jack Johnson had to lose or spend a whole lot of time in jail. And the fight was scheduled for 40 rounds. I think it was the 24th or the 26th round. Jack Johnson, he got hit and he just laid down. And because the lights were in his eyes, he took his left arm and covered his eyes. He's supposed to be unconscious, okay, knocked out, but that's just the way he wanted everybody to know, I'm not knocked out, I'm just, you know. Jesse Willard, you know, because there's controversy over whether or not he knew that he was in a fixed fight. Jesse Willard said, well, if it was a fixed fight, I wish he would have laid down sooner because I took a whole lot of heat out there. Because for those 24 rounds, Jack Johnson beat him to a pulp, okay. Even though it was a fixed fight, Jesse Willard got beaten up. Okay. So even though we have the victory, we're going to get pounded on sometimes. It happens. But our belief carries us through because we believe it's not going to harm us. You can get hit and not be harmed. Think about what that does to the enemy. Someone comes up to you and hauls off and plants one square on your jaw, and you look at them and start laughing. The first thing they start doing is backing up. No, first they shake their head. And then they start backing up. And as you advance, then they turn around and start running. And if you pursue, then they start running and screaming. And asking for help. Oh, now you want help, huh? Okay. But I was in a different type of person, so to speak. But I was not going to think about things all day. And so when the bullies and things would come up to me and they said, we're going to get you after school, I jumped in their face right then and there. Like, I'm not going to be thinking about this all day. We're going to do this thing right now. Right now, bullies aren't, even if you're watching nature programs, predators are not used to being attacked. The lion can be chasing this little calf. If the calf turns towards it and moves, he instinctively stops to see what's going on. It's like, he's supposed to be running from me, not running at me. And he has to, like, regroup, say, oh, yeah, that's right, I'm a lion, okay, let me go and get it. I mean, that's because they're not used to being pursued. They're used to pursuing, you know. And most bullies are like that. You need to face them and stop running from them because they're not used to anybody standing up in front of them and facing them. That's why I tell these folks, well, you're being bullied, stand your ground. But you can't do that if your belief isn't based on something that's solid. So we have to understand what's the basis of our belief. What's the foundation? Because if it's not on a strong foundation, I mean, growing up, I had mommy. She was my foundation. I went around telling, I'm Miss Ruby's son. Yeah, well, keep messing with me and you'll find out what that means. I mean, it was that simple. I could walk on Rockaway Boulevard. Didn't have it, but I could have $20 bills hanging out of my pocket. Nobody would bother me. I was Miss Ruby's son. But I had to stay in that realm. If I went across to another neighborhood, they didn't know Miss Ruby. So I had to stay where I was supposed to be, where who I was known then. So it wasn't hard for me to really start understanding the spiritual principles because that's the way I was growing up. You know, I said it at my mother's home going that she had a part-time job training female grizzly bears how to care for their cubs. Okay. Because that's what she was. She was hard. Sometimes she was brutal. But it kept me alive. She went to the gangs. He's not joining the gang. Because I said so. You got a problem with that? I mean, that's... God says, you receive my son, you're no longer under subjection to the devil. Here's the difference. Mommy would always come out and protect me if she knew I was in danger. God equipped us so that we handle it. He didn't equip us for us to pray, God, please come and take care of them. He said, whatever you desire, when you pray, you believe that you received it and you'll have it. He said, if you speak without doubting, the mountain will move. So he's equipped us to handle anything if we believe. If we believe. If we don't believe, it's almost as if he did all of this for nothing. So we need to understand what's the basis of our belief. Look at Hebrews 4. I'm going to share this in the Message Bible and the Amplified Bible. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 4. The Message Bible says, God means what he says, and what he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. No matter what. The Amplified Bible says, for the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the completeness of a person and of both joints and marrow, the deepest part of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. Not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. This is God we're talking about. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Verse 15 to 17 in the Message Bible. Timothy said, don't let it faze you. Stick with what you've learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why? You took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There is nothing like the written word of God. There is nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Every part, listen to this, every part of the scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. Every part, every single word is useful. It shows us the truth, exposes our rebellion. I know we don't like that, but it does it anyway. Correcting our mistakes, even the ones we don't think we made, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. So just based on those couple of scriptures, we need to consider the word of God as the foundation for our belief. Because there's nothing greater than God's word. So why build your foundation on anything less than that? So this way, when you believe, there'll be substance. I mean, when you look at Moses and Abraham and you know, three Hebrew boys and you know, the other Old Testament examples, they didn't have the written word of God like we have. But they had the word that was spoken to them through prophets, and they had the law, and they made that their foundation. And nothing could shake them from it. Nothing. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine going to defy the armies of God? Is he crazy? I mean, that's... And they thought David was crazy for going to face him. But he said, no, no, you coming to at me with a sword? I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord, whom you defied. And this day I'm going to feed your head. Which is interesting because he didn't go out there with a sword. Now they're with a stone. When I play my music, you will bow down and worship. Every single member of the nation of Israel, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bowed down. Every single member. That includes the high priests. They all bowed down and worshiped this idol, even though God said, you will have no other God. But those three teenage boys said, we're not doing that. We'll throw you in the furnace. Okay. I mean, he didn't have to, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't have to waste rope. He certainly didn't have to sacrifice his guards. All he could tell them, go in the furnace. They said, okay, and stepped in. But what did they say? We don't even have to think about this. I like to think they didn't, the Bible doesn't say it said like this, but I said, you wanted to know who this God is that we serve? The God we serve will deliver us from you, O King. But let me tell you something about where we are. Even if he won't, we're still not bowing down and worshiping. I mean, they so believed that they were, and they knew how terrible Nebuchadnezzar could be. They knew it. The guards knew it. They were willing to be incinerated rather than disobey. And you think about it, well, what could the king do if they disobey? Kill him. Okay. So at least you get a chance. You start running, maybe you get away. But no, all of these folks believed the word that they had. And they don't have as much. Bible tells us that we have a better covenant established on better promises. So why are we having a worse time when we have a better covenant and the foundation of that better covenant is better promises? We're having a tough time because we don't believe it. And we have to believe all of it. Proverbs 3. I'm going to read Proverbs 3, but we do the opposite of what it says in Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. We lean to our own understanding and trust other things than the Lord. Why? Because it makes sense. That's why. It makes sense. It makes sense to go, you have money, it makes sense to go out and find investment opportunities that are going to return, you know, 6%, 7%, 8%. That makes sense. It doesn't make sense to give to these ministries God's telling me to give to, and then then I'm going to get it back, good measure, pressed down, shake together, and running over. And we think, how's that going to happen? They can't make it without me giving. How are they going to send anything back to me? I mean, we take those things literal. It makes sense. It's our own understanding. So, yeah, I'll send something, but no, God said, send $500. I'm not sending $500. I'll send them $100. That's fine. Okay, God, you happy now? All right. No, if we were believers, send them $500. Are you sure that's all, God? Okay, $500. Go. And you go rejoicing. What? Because you believe what the word says. You believe that. You can't be an occasion, have occasional beliefs. John 6 says, verse 28 and 30, King James, says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who sent, who he has sent. People, I want to do God's work. Believe what Jesus says. Okay, but I want to believe God's work. Believe what Jesus said. That's what it says. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You make your foundation Jesus Christ. Matthew 8, verse 5 to 14 in the New International Reader's Version. It's an amazing account. Amazing. So when Jesus entered Capernaum, a Roman commander came to him. He asked Jesus for help. Lord, he said, came to him with humbleness. Lord, my servant lies at home and can't move. He is suffering terribly. Jesus said, shall I come and heal him? The commander replied, Lord, I'm not good enough to have you come into my house. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I myself am a man under authority, and I have soldiers who obey my orders. I tell this one, go, and he goeth. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He said to those following him, what I'm about to tell you is true. In Israel, I have not found anyone whose faith is so strong. He hadn't found anyone who wouldn't stop using faith until he encountered this Roman soldier. He said, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. They shall take their places at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. They will sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But those who think they belong in the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness. There will be weep, where they will weep and grind their teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman commander, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. What's significant about that, folks, Jesus said that the servant was healed just as you believed it would be. Well, think about what the Roman commander said. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He didn't say just speak the word and my servant will start to get better. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus spoke the word. The servant was healed at that moment. Jesus believed that it would happen. The Roman soldier believed that it would happen, and it happened. It doesn't even mention what the servant believed. It doesn't even mention that. But he was in agony. Said he was suffering terribly. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come. I'm not worthy that you come into my house. You speak the word, and it'll be done. And Jesus said, I haven't seen anybody in Israel with faith like this. Nobody. He shouldn't be saying that today. Now, think about this. He goes to the cross, gets crucified, dies, raised on the third day. The disciples see it. folks see it. But before his ascension, if you read that account in Mark, it says when Jesus joined them, before he gave them the Great Commission, he got on their case about their unbelief. And I'm thinking, but look at everything they just experienced. They saw him on the cross. They saw him being taken into the tomb. They saw him after he rose again. Why was there still unbelief? But the Bible said Jesus chided him. Some translations say chided them most severely for their unbelief. Because he's about to give them a command. And in order to fulfill a command, they would have to believe. Because part of that command, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He didn't say, these signs shall follow them that fast and pray 3 days every month. Those folks that you know, you get up in the morning and you pray for 2 hours. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus was very specific. These signs shall follow them that believe. Period. And then he told us what we should be believing in. In my name, you'll cast out devils. That was the first thing he said. In my name, you'll cast out devils. So why are we dealing with devils hanging around in our midst, getting in our business, getting in our stuff? When the first thing he said, and I started thinking about why did he say that first? Because the enemy is always going to come in to try and keep you from thinking about everything else. So he let us know, we can take you can take care of this right away. In my name, cast out devils. Period. Then you can speak in new tongues. See, if the devil is in your business, you're not going to receive you may not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because you'll be hearing, this isn't for you. You're just speaking gibberish. Come on. Any baby can do this. You can cast out devils. Then you can speak in new tongues. You can pick up serpents. You can go in dangerous places. And it won't harm you. You can lay hands on the sick. And they will, not might, they will recover. Done. That's the attitude. Say done. I mean, that's the type of attitude we have to have. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, this is the Message Bible. It says, Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. But these are written down so you will believe. What's written in the Bible was put there so we would believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. In the act of believing is when we start experiencing eternal life. If there's no act of believing, there's no experience. It's just that simple. When the Apostle Paul was on the ship, now, he had some knowledge of travel by sea. And he looked at the weather, looked at the water, and he said, we shouldn't leave this place. But they didn't listen to him. So now he's out there. And he's just as afraid as everybody else. He's just as concerned as everybody else. So starting, I'm going to read all of this from Acts 27, starting at verse 18 out of the New Living Bible. I want to read all of it because it's important. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. Now, you know it's got to be because when they're throwing that overboard, that's their livelihood. they're throwing away money. Okay. But they were so afraid, they were throwing away everything they had earned. Okay. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down." Thanks a lot, Paul. This is supposed to help me, right? Listen to what he said. "For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Remember what we read in John. You know, by believing, you get the eternal life. By believing in that activity of believing. He said, "whom I serve," stood beside me. And he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage." That's what he's telling us. Take courage. Why should we take courage? "For I believe God." So he's telling everybody on there. God said, "because you're with me, you're all going to be fine." So take courage, I believe what he said. "But we will be shipwrecked on an island." We will be. See, folks, when God comes and he gives us a word, regardless of the word or all of the things included in it, we need to just flat out believe what he says. Because think about what he said. "No, Paul, yes, you are going to stand trial. That's going to happen. But the ship is going to go down." Paul didn't say, "then how am I going to stand trial?" It didn't matter. All that matters is that God said, "you will go before Caesar." So everything that happens from that time to the time you go before Caesar is irrelevant. Because the bottom line is, you're going to stand trial before Caesar. Period. What God said, that he wishes above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. There's only one question in that. Is my soul prospering? Yes. Done. And I don't care what it looks like. Done. If you're making it on store brand pork and beans, thank God for it. I'm telling you, God kept me with bent cans of Chef Boyardee products. Stuff that the merchandisers would take off the shelves and throw away. God funneled them to me. And I praised him for them like I was eating a steak dinner. When Deacon Phyllis and I started out, I've told you this, but it fits here. A luxury vacation was a motel for under $30. Next to a McDonald's that had a 99 cents menu, because we needed that. But when he said give, we gave. And there were times when you get a number, Seems that he was always giving her the higher numbers. See, I got 25. Well, I'm getting 50. What do you do? Who's right? So we gave 75. You give what God told you, I'm giving what God told me. We did that. Were there some struggles? Yes, there were. There were some very, very interesting things happen. You know, in that period, we actually saw an eviction notice with our name on it. Now, I've heard about them, but I'd never seen one. So I went to court. And the judge said, well, Mr. Carr, what happened? And folks, the way I am is the way I am. I said, brain damage, judge. He looked at me, brain damage? I said, both my wife and I went to work for the ministry, making less money. We didn't make the proper adjustments in our lifestyle. So we can stay current, just need some help to catch up. Really, yes. Looked at the attorney for the landlord and said, go into the ante room and work out a payment program that Mr. Carr is comfortable with. That's right. The attorney said, what about the late fees and the legal fees? He said he would pay for that. And the judge said, did you agree to pay for that? I said, well, Your Honor, if I had paid my rent on time, we wouldn't be here. I'm sure you can work out a payment agreement that doesn't include any legal fees or late fees. Just like that. The attorney was upset. Upset. No, I'm not comfortable with this. And we worked out one that I was comfortable with. And to make it hard on me, they said, well, you have to come to our office and drop off cash every Monday. Okay. Well, what am I going to say? No. Like, okay. We have favor. We weren't deliberately doing things wrong. But we took ownership. This is on us. This wasn't the devil. This was us. We fixed it. He prospered us. We found ourselves coming out of our suite in Ocean City on our way to an exclusive restaurant. And walking down the hallway, I'd have to look out the window, and across the street was a McDonald's, a big sign on there said 99 cents. Oh, but you have to believe God. Yes. And you got to start somewhere. Right. Why not start where you are right now? Amen. Become believiologists. And really, don't just be people who will believe, okay? Become believers. Take the time and study to find out everything God said. And don't just be a Bible reader. When you read one of the promises of God, stop. Start pulling down additional translations. Read those. Read about it in some commentaries. So why do I have to do that? So you get some understanding. It'll help you become a believer. Because Jesus said, if you don't understand the word, Satan will come and snatch the word from you. You'll see that in Mark, I think Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower. So if you receive the word and understand it not, then comes the evil one and takes away the word that was sown in your heart. Proverbs tells us wisdom is the principal thing. So get wisdom. He said, but with all thy getting, get understanding. Why? So you'll know what the wisdom is all about. It's great, you can just quote scripture, but if you don't understand it, you'll never be able to make it work for you. I needed understanding of in this world you will have tribulations. I needed that understanding. Just saying it would not have helped me. I needed to understand it. And because I so understood it, I believe it. And that's why I wasn't afraid. And that's why I believe I'm standing here. Yeah, I had to follow the doctor's instructions. And God knows how I am. He specifically said to me, do everything they tell you to do. I'm like, oh, man. Just fix it, okay? Like when Bill Cosby does that routine about Noah. And he said, you know, you have two females. You need a male and a female. He said, you change one of them. You know I don't work like that. You know? No, there's work that I had to do and have to do. There's work that you have to do, you know, so that we become believers. And that we stay believers regardless of what happens. Doesn't matter the waves or the wind or the person or the obstacle or the diagnosis. None of that matters. All that matters is that our foundation says he's taken the victory away from our enemies and has given it to us. Believe that.